With the Lord's gracious help, I'd ask you to turn with me to the first chapter of the Gospel according to John, considering verses 12 and 13. The Gospel according to John, chapter 1, verses 12 and 13. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them which believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. The Gospel according to John was written some years after the completion of the other Gospels. And John particularly majors on the person of the Lord Jesus Christ as King and as Lord. And he begins this Gospel by speaking of the complex nature of the Lord Jesus Christ, both his divine and his humanity. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. There can be no plainer statement of fact than this, that the Word was God. But we also read that the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. In the verses that we have by text this morning, it speaks of those who received the Lord Jesus Christ, who came to a knowledge of salvation, and therefore became the sons and daughters of God. But these words need interpreting. In the verse 11, it says he came unto his own, that is, to the Jewish nation, and the Jewish nation, for the most part, did not receive him. Now we need to consider, he came with the blessing of God. He came in performance of many notable miracles. He came with speech which was profound, as it was said of him, never man spake like this man. And there were many of the Jews that saw and heard these things, but they did not receive him. They did not receive him as their Messiah. They did not receive him as God. They saw him as a man who had some ability. He was able to speak. He was able to do things. And yet it went no further. And if those who witnessed these things were not moved to receive him as their God, then can we in this our day and generation receive him? And I believe these two verses prove to us that naturally speaking, no man can or ever will receive him. We need to also consider what it is to receive the Lord Jesus Christ. To receive his person, to receive his teaching, to receive his finished work, to receive his glory, and to receive the power that is invested in him. And not to receive it only as a notion of the brain. Not only to receive him naturally. There are many in our day, even yet, who will receive the Lord Jesus Christ and recognize him to be the Son of God, recognize that he came from heaven to be among his people, and yet can go no further. They understand the teachings of the scriptures. And on my daily turnover calendar this morning, there was a piece there which stated that man can have all knowledge, all wisdom, and all understanding, and yet not having the Spirit of God, have never received the Lord Jesus Christ into their heart. Because without such a reception, we will never go to heaven at last. And we need to understand that it is by grace and by grace alone that Christ is received of any man. Now, I know I say so often the same things to you, but these things are worthy of repetition, that we are sinners. And I've often said to you, it's only sinners that need a saviour. What do we need saving from? If we are self-sufficient, self-supporting, self-enabled, we don't need saving from anything. We're quite able to do the things we want to do and accomplish the things, for the most part, that we want to accomplish. And so we have no need in that sense. But when we're brought to consider, as the man that entered into the temple had evidently been brought to sin, see, God be merciful to me, a sinner. He knew himself to be a sinner. And he knew himself to need salvation. And we have many examples given us in the Word of God. I'm sure Mary Magdalene didn't know herself to be a sinner. And yet in her were seven devils. And she was subject unto those devils. She did their bidding. Until Christ came to her. She didn't come to Christ. She had no need of Christ, as she would have considered. But when Christ came to her, he cast the devils out. And then she had a recognition of what she had been, how far off from God she was. And it was only the discovery of the Lord Jesus Christ that enabled her to see that she was a sinner and that Christ was a saviour. And it is significant that in verse 11, that he says, his own received him not. Who are his own? Now we read that Christ must needs go through Samaria. Samaria was not accepted of the Jews. It was considered a heathen nation. But the Lord Jesus Christ had to go there for a purpose. And he sent the disciples on. And he sat there upon a well alone. And a woman comes to him. A woman who doesn't know she's a sinner. and therefore she has no understanding that she needs a saviour. And she comes to the Lord Jesus Christ, and the Lord says to her, if ye knew who it was that said unto thee these things, she had no understanding of. She knew nothing about the water of life. She knew nothing of her need as a sinner until the Lord discovered it unto her. And the Lord revealed to her what she was. Thou hast had 7 husbands, but living in sin now. Thy whole life has been a sinful life. And it was upon that discovery that the Lord knew everything about her, that brought her to realize that here is one, and who can know my inward parts except God. And she recognized him then as the Messiah. She recognized him as the Christ of God. And she saw him then as her Savior. And so we could go through a number of examples in the Word of God, in the wonderful miracles and teachings of the Lord Jesus Christ, which brought men and women to see themselves as sinners. And when they came to see themselves as sinners, they saw themselves in a lost state and condition. It was then that they had the realization that they need a Savior. Oh, how we need the Word of God. As I mentioned in prayer, faith cometh by hearing. But do we have ears to hear? We come week by week under the sound of the preaching of the gospel, but what effect does it have upon us? Do we hear anything? And you need to examine your own hearts in this. Do we hear anything that cuts us to the quick, that casts us down, that makes a deep impression of our great unworthiness, of our awful state by nature, of our lost condition? Has a word ever come as an arrow of conviction into your souls? Have you ever been smitten by the Word of God? This is what I mean by an impression, not just some notion in the brain again, but something that is profound, something that is deep, something that is lasting, something which will cause you to consider, something that will stop you in your mad career. Something that will bring you to cry out, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the wrath that is to come, from this awful state and condition? And it's only then that the work of the Spirit leads you to the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. But as many as received him. As many. Not everyone received him. Not everyone today receives him. There are those that think that they receive him. They think that they are saved, but they've never been fully repentant of their sins. They've never seen themselves in their awful and desperate condition. Especially today, there are many that consider themselves to be reasonable. They won't say, I don't have sin. They know themselves that they do sin, but they haven't had the full implication of it impressed upon them. They still consider that they have some merit, some righteousness of their own that they can present before the judgment seat of Christ at the end. We sang in our hymns that countless millions are in heaven. Maybe so, but they are but a remnant. If you think for 6,000 years this earth more or less has existed, a man has been upon the face of the earth, how many millions? I mean, you look at the population of the world today, and you have to go into billions. This is just one generation. How many generations are there in 100 years? Multiply that by 10 for 1,000 years, and then multiply that by 6. But it's only a remnant, as many. Yes, there will be many. But in the scheme of things, it is but a few. One here and one there. One of a family. Two of a crowd. That are saved. What impression does this make upon us? Do we say then, how can I be saved? There's nothing that we can do toward our own salvation. But Christ came into the world. It's a precious statement, a faithful saying, as Paul declares it, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Then the first thing we need to recognize is that we are sinners, that we are deep sinners, that we are guilty sinners, we are profound sinners. Whatever adjective you want to put towards it, we have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There is no righteousness in us. There is within us, within our flesh, no good thing. Nothing at all. We are vile. God hates sin. That is a very simple but very profound statement. God hates sin. He will have nothing to do with sin. And out of Christ, our God is a consuming fire. But then, cannot these words be used as an encouragement to us? But as many as received him, then there are some that do receive him. And if there are some that do receive him, can I receive him? Will Christ be made precious to my soul? Will I live upon the merits of Jesus Christ alone? Am I one of that remnant? Am I elect according to the foreknowledge of God? And has anyone told you categorically, definitively, that you're not one of the elect? Then may we have courage to cry unto the Lord. But that cry must again come from the heart. It's not just the outward crocodile tears, as they call them, that children sometimes display. No, it's a deep felt sense of our great sinnership, and a deep felt sense of Christ's savorship, that he is able to save unto the uttermost all that come unto God by him. He is the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by him. Then Christ must become our all and in all. But this verse goes on to speak of the privileges of those that receive him. receive him into their hearts and into their lives. And the evidence of that receiving is a complete change in the direction of our lives. You think of a rich man. We have one or two mentioned in the Word of God. Rich men. And not many rich men enter into heaven. But I take the rich man for this example. How hard is it for him to give up his riches for Christ and for the gospel's sake? There was a rich young man that came to the Lord Jesus Christ. What must I do to inherit eternal life? And the Lord Jesus Christ puts the commandments before him. And here is a good living man. Doubtless he's an example unto others. And he could say, and I believe, sincerely, all these things have I kept from my youth up. Although, of course, he didn't understand the depth of the commandments that he could not possibly keep. But he says, what yet? What further do I need to inherit eternal life? And the Lord Jesus Christ said, sell all that thou hast, give them to the poor, and come, take up thy cross, and follow me. Now consider that. Weigh that in your minds. What if you were asked to give up everything? And we've spoken there of the rich man, but the poor man equally has his goods and chattels. He has things which are precious to him. And it's just as hard in one sense for the poor man to give up everything that he might follow the Lord Jesus Christ. We read in the epistles how Paul tells us that there were those Christians who took joyfully the spoiling of their goods. Didn't just accept it, but they took joyfully. Paul and Barnabas in prison counted it a blessing to suffer persecution for Christ and for the gospel's sake. Now friends, this is real religion. I'm not saying that we have to give up everything. What I am saying, we have to be willing to give up everything. There are many examples of those that were rich in the scriptures who became richer. But they were willing to do all things for Christ. Now, this we can't naturally do. A rich man, even though he may have some faith in the gospel, some understanding of the word of God, he couldn't just give up his riches. It would be an impossibility. But when the heart is made tender in the fear of God, when we discover what a great debt we owe to the Lord Jesus Christ, then we can, like the hymn writer, say, take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. Take this worthless self of mine, mould it howsoever thou wilt, but mould it to thy honour and glory and to my eternal good. You see, death is before each one of us. And some of you are very young. Some of you are young. Some of you are in the midst of life. Some of you are now getting older. Life is uncertain. As the hymn writer again says, death is now upon the road. It is. We only have a certain time to live. And life is uncertain at best. We know not when the iron might strike. Are we ready to meet God? That's a great question. We're not ready to meet God if we've not received the Lord Jesus Christ into our hearts. If he's not set up his throne within us. If his kingdom is not our kingdom. If we're not converted unto him. If we're not made real Christians through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, then sadly and solemnly, if this remains with us, we are lost. We are in a lost condition. And if we stay in that lost condition, then we are lost forever. And again, we need to consider man wants to put these things out of his mind. Death is not a subject he wants to think about. I want to think about how I'm living, not about dying. But it is a reality. And we know. I expect all of us have had loved ones that have died. And our turn will come. But how will we die? I don't mean physically. Will we have some disease that will take us? Or will we have a sudden heart attack that will take us? I don't mean that. I mean, how will we die spiritually? Will we die in union with Christ? Or out of union with Christ? Our whole eternity stands upon this. How can we face eternity if we're out of Christ? Consider then what hell is. How it is described in the Word of God. And the descriptions are perhaps inadequate in one sense to describe the utter misery of everyone that is found there. The rich man and Lazarus should be a good example for us. When the rich man died, he went into hell. And he could not even receive a drop of water to quench his thirst. His tongue burnt eternally. These things are not just for a time. They're not just for a short period. However we die, that will be our eternal state. And that eternal state can never change, whether good or evil, whether heaven or hell. Is it not incumbent upon us then, at least, to give some thought to these things? Not to go out of the house of God and put everything out of our mind. My thought today was the preaching of the gospel. How important it is that God raises up his servants to declare these very things. The truth between good and evil. Between gain and loss, between eternal heaven and eternal hell. And we'll see more of that all being well this afternoon. The implication of the pulpit and of the preaching that comes from that pulpit, what advantage it is to those that hear and receive the preaching of the gospel, because it is the preaching of the Lord Jesus Christ, who died for sinners, and only for sinners. And if we are sinners, and we know ourselves to be sinners, then we will be impelled to call upon the name of the Lord. We will cry out for mercy. We will say, effectively, give me Christ, or else I die, recognizing that out of Christ we must perish eternally. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. To them gave he power. Now this word power has different meanings. There are many words in the Bible that have different meanings and different senses. And without studying these things, we can never know them. The Arminian takes this word power and says, well, I've got power. I've got power to believe. But it doesn't mean that kind of power. The word might well be translated privilege. But as many as received him, to them gave he the privilege to become the sons of God. Yes, there is power exerted in it, but that power is of God and not of us. But to us it is an inestimable privilege that we should be the sons of God. Now we live in a republic, and not in a kingdom. But in ancient times, as we read in the Old Testament of those great kingdoms which were upon this earth, what an important place it was to be anywhere near the king. What a privilege was given unto them. We think of people like Nehemiah, who was a servant to the king of Babylon. And a very important position he had. But he was but a servant. And we can be servants to people in high places. We can be servants to people who have great wealth. And we can live near them. We can abide in their house. We can eat at their meal table, and we have many privileges. But our privilege is only as a servant. There is no real union between the servant and the master. Yes, there was provision in the law, but if the servant loved his master, and the master accepted the servant, then an awl was put through his ear to identify him as a faithful and loving servant for all time. But as the apostle tells us in his epistles concerning Moses, he was a servant over God's house. A much lesser sense, the Lord has raised me up to be a servant in God's house. I come to serve. I come to serve Christ. But the relationship of a servant with his master is one thing. The relationship of a son in the house of his father is another thing. It's a much closer, much more endearing relationship. It's a relationship of liberty. The son may come and go in his father's house. The son may come to his father at any time and be received. There is that love relationship. The father loves his child and will do everything for his child. which he may not necessarily do for his servant. And the child is heir of the father's estate. And so he has these profound privileges which identifies him in a relationship which is exceedingly close. Because the son is his flesh and his blood. The son has come from the father. And therefore, that relationship can never be terminated. An unruly or ungodly or rebellious son may leave his father's house. A father may cut off his son. But he can never cut off the fact that his son is his son is his son. And so to have this relationship with God, and if we think of the Lord Jesus Christ, as we've already said, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, to be a servant of his is a wonderful privilege indeed. But to be a son, a relationship which can never be broken, and because of the love of God to his sons, they'll never be cut off. They'll always be accepted. However rebellious they may become, they're still accepted in him. For as we so often say, once in Christ forever. There is a union there. If we are made the sons of God, then we have a union with Christ which cannot be broken. It never will be broken in this life or in the life to come. But as many as he received, to them gave he the power or privilege to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. They have become believers. They believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. They believe in that relationship that they now have with him. They believe his word. They believe his testimony. They believe his precepts. They believe his commandments. They believe everything that is his. And they believe the words of his faithful servants. They accept that they preach Christ, that they raise up a precious Saviour in the midst. To them that believe on his name. Now the word name, of course, means his person, his character, who he is. The name identifies us. It sets us apart from other people. Our names are different. All our names here this morning are different. We have different names. And our name identifies us. So if I called out one of your names, everyone would know who I'm talking about. Now, the name of the Lord Jesus Christ identifies him as to who he is and what he has done. It identifies him in his character as a saviour of his people Israel, as one who loves them with an everlasting love, one who calls them by his grace, one who quickens them by his spirit, one who receives them into his company, one who identifies with his church here below and the church in heaven above. So the great question we have to ask ourselves, do we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ? Do we believe on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ? What does that name mean to us? Is it a name above every other name? Is it a name more precious to us than any other? Is it the name that we love to hear? Is it the name When we come into the house of God, you direct your thoughts to the preacher, and you say, effectively, preach unto us Christ Jesus. This is the name we want to hear. This is a name that means something to us. What's in a name? Well, everything's in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Do we believe in that name? Do we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ? But as many received him. You see, only believers receive the Lord Jesus Christ. Only believers trust in his name, his blood, his righteousness, his wonderful works. It's only believers that trust their lives unto him. It's only believers that walk distinctly with him, having turned their backs upon the world, having sought no gain here among men. They walk according to the light that is given them, according to the truth that they are now able to discern. How can a natural man receive the things of the Spirit of God? It's an impossibility. How can a natural man understand a relationship with someone that we've never seen, and yet a relationship which is above any relationship that might be cited here below? The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, neither indeed can he. It's an impossibility. It is the Lord that reveals himself unto his people. And in that revelation, they identify, this is the Christ of God. He is the one thing needful. It is to him I look, and to him alone. He is that rock of ages. He is that one whose blood was shed for me. He is my conqueror. He has conquered my soul. I am now his, and he is mine, and my name is recorded in heaven. How do we see the Lord Jesus? What think ye of Christ? Surely it is the test, isn't it? It is the test of where we are and where we're going. You know, you see a person starting out with their own business, and they have some perception of where they're going. They know what they want to be in a future time, and they put all their energy into accomplishing that very purpose. And yet, they may never achieve it. Or if they achieve it, still they may not be satisfied with all that they've gained. They still want more. Well, let me tell you this. If you gain Christ, you gain everything. You gain complete satisfaction, complete enjoyment. You gain not this whole world, but the world of eternity. You gain heaven itself. You gain Christ as your all and in all. Now, are not these things worth considering? I can't convert you. No man ever can. And that comes in the next verse. But the Lord can. Will he be received into your heart? Will he be known in your life? Will there come a day when you will walk with him? Will there come a dramatic change in your whole outlook? Will your desires be turned away from this world and the things of time and sense, and be turned unto the Lord Jesus Christ? I say, I can't convince you. I can't turn you. But I can implore you to at least consider these things. Consider what I've said this morning. Consider your journey. And consider journey's end. Whenever that may come, and it may be sooner than you think, consider where you will spend eternity, and let no man deceive you into thinking that eternity, that heaven, that hell do not exist, because they do. They're real places, and your eternal outcome depends upon this life. It depends as to whether Christ is received by you, whether you come to believe on him, whether you're adopted into his family. Take the case of Nicodemus. Nicodemus was a highly educated man, greatly taught in the scriptures. He understood the doctrines of the Word of God. But he lacked one vital element. He could not see the Christ of God. He could not believe on him until the Lord Jesus Christ revealed himself to him, telling him that he had to be born again, that this was something that was vital to him. Ye must be born again. And so we each, every one of us, needs to be born again. And it's not a work that we can accomplish. It is the work of the Spirit of God. And when Christ dwells in us, he is the hope of glory. And our whole dependence rests solely upon him. Now take these things with you. Don't leave them behind here in the chapel. But take them with you as you journey home. Take them with you as you have your lunch. Carry them with you as you come back this afternoon. Take them with you to bed tonight. Take them with you to work tomorrow and all that you have to do. Let these things ring in your ears. Oh, may you have no rest. I desire for every one of you that you have no rest until these things that I've spoken to you this morning become a reality to you, and that you come through grace to consider your awful state and condition by nature, your need of the Lord Jesus Christ, your cry unto him, and finding salvation. Oh, may the Lord bless you in it, for his name's sake. Amen.